Welcome to Global River Church's Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information about this podcast and additional resources, please visit globalriver.org.
What a glorious day, hey? Lord, we thank you for the countless blessings. There are times when I just get quiet and I start to go down the list of all the blessings before us. If you do that, you'll get happy. We ought to be a people that are, we see the glass more than half full. We don't focus on the minors, we celebrate the majors of what he did for us. And every good gift comes down from him. Well, if you want to pull out your handout, we started Friday night on Good Friday with this. I've tied the two together this morning, so I'm just going to quickly summarize what we shared Friday night, because I want to get into the what I think is the significance of today and what it means to all of us. The title of today's message is Behold the Lamb of God Who Takes Away the Sin of the World. John the Baptist, you see that in the Gospel of John, in the first chapter. We know that John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. We see the prophecy. God's timing is so incredible. It's just like, and when you start to see all the prophetic revelation of how he ties all of the significant parts together, we know that John was Jesus' cousin, and he was born about 6 or so months before Jesus. You know the story, right, of when the angel appears to Mary and proclaims to him, to her, that Elizabeth is pregnant also. And she takes the journey from all the way from Galilee, which many think is a 3 to 4 day ride or walk on a donkey, to get to where Elizabeth is. And the moment that Mary, who is pregnant with Jesus, probably less than a week, so ladies, you tell me, well, how big is that zygote, right? The moment Mary walks into the room, the baby in Elizabeth, who's of older age, that was she hid out actually for 6 months. I don't know if she was embarrassed that she got pregnant in her old age. I don't know. But it says she was shut up for 6 months. And the moment Mary walks in the room, the Holy Spirit falls on Elizabeth. The baby John flips in the room. And at that moment, she prophesies that the mother of my Lord would come to visit me. Yeah, that'll do something to you right there and that. And so later, John is wondering the revelation. John was a unique character. Had to be. And so not only about the wearing camel's hair and eating locust and honey, I don't know about all that. And so we do know that the Holy Spirit revealed to John, when you see the Holy Spirit come down and rest upon the one, you'll know that's the Messiah. So at that moment when Jesus is about to be water baptized by John, and there's actually an argument that takes place there. Jesus said, here's the sinless Son of God, and John says, I'm not even worthy. I can't undo your sandals. He says, John, this must be so. And the moment Jesus goes under the water, it says the heavens were torn open, literally in the Hebrew, rent. And the Holy Spirit came down, and John knew at that moment, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the Messiah that the Lord told me about. The forerunner knew he would come, and now he declares. So when we say, behold, the Lamb of God has come. But then you look at God's timing, so perfect. It starts with, think of the Passover. Now back on your handout, it says that Jesus came as a ransom, gave his life as a ransom. What's a ransom? It's a payment. How much was the royal blood of God, the Son of God, worth? He gave his life as a ransom for many. Don't ever underestimate the power of the blood. Throughout Scripture, there's life and death in the blood. And we see from the early prophetic pictures, Moses was a redeemer. He was a deliverer. We know, you know the story. The Israelites are in slavery, 400 years of slavery under Pharaoh. They are being brutalized. They are being victimized. God raises up. They've been crying out for years. God raises up a Savior that comes and represents, again, a picture of what will happen in the future when Jesus becomes our Savior. But it starts, we looked at Exodus chapter 12. I won't have you turn there, but I'll summarize for you. What an amazing testimony of what happens. You got to read all the individual fine prints of what he does in Scripture, because every one has meaning. He tells them in Exodus chapter 12, I'm giving to you a new year. He actually says it's going to start as a new beginning and a new year. In the Hebrew calendar, it's Nisan. And he says, I am now giving you new beginnings. Doesn't that sound like something as a new beginning? Right? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, when you're born again, you're actually become a new beginning, a new creature. Actually says you're a new species. You study the Hebrew on this. It is a transformation. That's why you're born again and you're marked. Right? So here's again a picture. He says, I want you to, on this day of Nisan, a new calendar, on the 10th day, I want you to select a lamb without a spot or a wrinkle. It has to be perfect. And I want you to bring it in your house on the 10th day of Nisan. I want you to bring it into your house. I want you to become familiar with the lamb. There's a picture here. If you're not familiar with the lamb, you need to get familiar with the lamb, right? And then on the fourth day, which is really like, if you've ever lost an animal that you've been in relationship with, many cry. I cry like part of our family. But on the 14th day, I want you to take what has become special and connected with you, and I want you to sacrifice it. Jesus. What? And then I want you to take its blood, and I want you to put it on the doorpost of your house. What is a doorpost? And the lentils. It's the eighth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Chet. It's the doorway. It's the opening. It's the entry place. Jesus is the entry place. John 10:10 tells us the same thing. Jesus says, I am the door. I am the gateway to the Father. There's no other way in. You need to have the blood of Jesus on your doorhouse, your temple. Know ye not that you are now the temple of the living God? And if you're not marked in the blood, you're not under the covering. And it didn't matter where you were, what your relationship was, what your degree was, what you did, as long as you're in the house, all of your family's in the house, the angel of death will pass over you. There's a big message there. You bring sanctification to your family, to your marriage, to your house. There's a big, big question. You can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Even for unredeemed children or spouses, if they are connected in you and they're with you, you cover them in the blood of Jesus. Another picture. God unveils. Number two, this is a pattern for deliverance of his people. You must choose the lamb. You must apply the blood. This testimony. And the timing is precise. That's why he said there, I listed in C, 2 Corinthians 6:2, today is the day of salvation. Don't miss your opportunity day. If there's a tug on your heart today, don't leave this house. Don't leave the live stream without at least rendering your heart to Jesus. I have preached sermons on Sunday, and by the afternoon, people have died. Don't miss your day and opportunity of salvation. Don't put it off. 2D, the word Passover actually means pasek. It's the revealing of God's heart to protect, to hover, to shield. It's actually a covenant promise. Right? Didn't he tell us not only in Exodus, he tells us in Revelation 12, when there was a war in heaven. I love this scripture because it's so overcoming. There was a war in heaven, and the angel and the devil and one third of the angels were cast out. They were rebellious. You know, angels have free will, just like you and me. They have free will to choose. Well, Satan deceived them, and one third of them were swept from heaven in the war in heaven, which is the third heaven. You'll see that in 2 Corinthians 12. There's a paradise, which the thief on the cross realized on that day as well. But we see that there was a war in heaven, and it says there was a fight, and one third of them were swept. And the good news is they were thrown out of heaven. The bad news is they were cast to earth. And many of us believe those are the demonic forces that are about. He speaks about in Ephesians chapter 6 why you need to put on the full armor of God, because you don't wrestle flesh and blood. You wrestle against principalities and powers of darkness in your life. And so he tells us, you we have overcome at last. How? By the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 12:11. And what else? The word of your testimony. What do you believe? What's your testimony? What are you testifying? Who do you tell about this? And then there's a relational thing. Here's the relationship with the Lamb. They don't even love themselves unto death. Now that's a love relationship. Didn't he tell us that? He told us in John 15, no greater love than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. Get the picture of this. This starts back in Exodus, and it goes all the way through to Revelation. We're going to see more of that. So see the promise. It says, we overcome, shielded. 2E says, redemption is just the starting point. God's timing is perfect. You see, this is not just some chronology on a calendar. This is a covenant. Covenant is more than a legal contract. This is sealed in the blood of the one who came, who created all things, and he seals it in his blood. That's why in communion he says, this is the new and everlasting covenant sealed in my blood. He put a seal over your heart and over us, and we see this covenant. It tells us in Deuteronomy 28 and all the promises of the blessings of those who honor covenant, those who are not going to honor covenant, and the curses are almost twice as many of the blessings. But then he tells us, Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 7, he says, those who live in covenant with me, live in covenant with me. That's Revelation 12, 17. The remnant who maintains their testimony in Christ, that's a great news. The bad news is the devil declares war against you. So you wonder why things are messy when you get saved? Why do you wonder why all these trials and tribulations? There's something false about, as soon as I become a Christian, everything's supposed to be great and rosy. No. But I have been marked in the blood, and the name is greater than, right? And he redeems us, and he takes us deeper and more revelation and purpose. See, number three, Passover is not simply an event to remember. It's a divine reset. It gives you identity, it gives you purpose, it gives you destiny. And then he tells us, God provides us access. I love the book of Romans, chapter 5. I just quoted that at the bottom there, verses 8 and 9 of Romans 5. For Father God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right, you realize you're made right the moment you accept Christ in that DNA change, that acceptance of a new creature in Christ. Something happens in you that makes you right with Jesus, even though you're not all right. You can turn to your neighbor and say, you're not all right yet, right? We're all on a journey. The good news is he sees our faults and he loves us anyway. Come on. And then he says, I declare. In fact, I think I counted, depending on what translation you look at, in Romans 3, 4, 5, and 6 chapters, says, I think it's 11 times says you've been made right in the righteousness of Christ because of your faith in him. When you declare faith in Christ, truly born again, you're marked and you're made right. And then you start the sanctification journey up the mountain of the Lord, right? We see that in Psalm 24. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in the holy place? Clean hands, pure hearted. That's the journey of life we're all on together. And he orchestrates that. And then he says there's no condemnation. Turn it over. It says, here's the truth. 4A. You can't deliver yourself from your Egypt. We all got Egypts. Slavery, bondage, brokenness, unforgiveness. Stuff that's happened. Betrayals. Stuff that we would never want to happen. So you can't deliver yourself from your Egypt. You need a Savior. You can't reason your way out of bondage into freedom. It's not by power or might. It's by his Spirit, saith the Lord, right? 4C there, it says, that's Zechariah 4:6. Jesus is the one who sets you free. The perfect Lamb, number 5. Perfect timing. Do you realize, again, there's so many pieces in this. You look at that Exodus 12, but it goes on in Joshua. The day, the 10th day of Nisan, in that new beginning, that's the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem. It's also the time when Joshua after 40 years in the desert, where all of those who rebelled and did not believe God died. But that new generation was raised in the desert, and it was that day Joshua was told, cross the Jordan, take the promise. When did that happen? The 10th day of Nisan. These are significant timings, not to be missed. Every one of these has a significant purpose in God. One day we'll even see it. It's like, keep pulling back the veil, God. So let us see more. The 10th day of Nisan. 5 there. Jesus enters Jerusalem on the 10th day of Nisan. See, Jesus, number 6, he's not only the way out, he's the way in. He's the way in. He's the only way in. You'll hear all these other statements being made. There's many roads up the mountain. No. No. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, voluntarily lays down his life. This is where Jesus says, no one takes my life. I laid it down. And so we see now God's perfection, his redemption at the Last Supper. I want us to turn, if you will. We're going to look at some of this, the crucifixion, the resurrection, but I want to start, because there's a whole lot of very interesting scripture that I want to tie together. Let's look at Matthew 26. There's so many accounts of this. I want to begin in verse 45. We looked at this a little bit on Friday evening. In the betrayal, the plotting, the scheme of those who were lost, Jesus before the governor Pilate, they wanted a murderer released, Barabbas, instead of the one that the governor of Rome said, I find no guilt in this man, and I wash my hands of his blood. And then they take him out. They whip him with a lead whip in verse 26. They mock him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They spit on him. They beat him. They strike him. Led away to the place on the hill, the skull called Golgotha. They put a sign on him in 3 different languages. This has got to infuriate the religious Pharisees. 3 different languages. Jesus, the King of the Jews, on his cross. Not only prophetic, but for all different people groups. And then we see this. Now you just got to put yourself in the scriptures here, because when a Roman officer and those who are there that are actually given the responsibility to crucify him, they're there, and the moment, this is 12 o'clock in the afternoon, and all of a sudden it gets dark for 3 solid hours in the middle of the day while he's hanging on the cross and he's communicating with the 2 thieves. The one who mocks him and the other one says, remember me. And so what happens during that season of those 3 hours? As he becomes sin, not just took your sin, he became sin for you. He became your sin. Now, my mind can't grab this. That's why it says, my Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, God the Father cannot be in a place where there is sin. And at that moment, probably the only time in all of eternity, the Son was separated. And I don't know how, but the Father redeems him. And when he says it's finished, and they pierce him, just like Zechariah prophesied, Israel, Zechariah 12, they will look on the one whom they pierced as an only begotten son 500 years before Christ. Zechariah prophesies not only the riding into Jerusalem, he prophesies he would be pierced, and every one of them would look on him as if an only begotten son pierced. And they will mourn as a whole family together. Israel's going to have a revelation. We see that in Romans chapter 11, where it says, when the exact number of Gentiles has come in, all of Israel will be saved. I really believe there's this Gentile clock that says saved. So how many are getting saved today? Right? There's a moment in time when all of a sudden, we Gentiles, there's a clock in heaven. That's the number. And then all of Israel comes in. It's like, what a day. And I believe we're getting really close to those fulfillments when we see what's going on. But it goes on, it says, in that Matthew chapter 26, not only was it dark for 3 hours, not only at the moment that he died, gave it up and said it was finished, there was an earthquake. So be a Roman officer there who has been part of those, and all of a sudden it's dark and now there's an earthquake. And then we heard that there was a tapestry that separated the Holy of Holies. The only one who could ever go in there was the high priest once a year, sprinkled by the blood of a lamb, because if you go in there with any defilement or any sin in your life, you died. That's why they tied a rope around the high priest when he would go in the high in there with bells on, and if they didn't hear him, they'd pull him out, and some had died. Wow. Yeah. They went in there in an unworthy fashion. They needed to be sprinkled by the blood of the lamb to go in there and prepare. And as that moment that happened, that tapestry, history tells us it was 30 feet by 60 feet by 4 inches thick. And it was ripped from one corner to the next, and no longer was the Holy of Holies separated from us. Why? Because the high priest in Hebrews tells us he went and ascended. I'm getting electrocuted right now. He went and ascended to his Father and presented the blood. I've done it, Father. It's finished. And there's no longer a separation. You can go right into the throne room with Christ because you're marked in the blood. With all your mess and all your brokenness, you can come in and say, here I am, Father. What a blessing. What a God. What a Savior. What a plan. What a masterpiece. That's why Paul says he falls to his knees in Ephesians 3. He said, here's the guy trained by Gamaliel, the Pharisee of Pharisees, a zealot who kills in the name of his God. He kills Stephen, he arrests him, and then when he comes and he meets the Savior on the road to Damascus, he's the one who declares so much of the New Testament revelation to us. And then they sit there and they say, the Roman officer, terrified, probably by what they did, because it says, the Roman officer and the other soldiers, verse 54, the crucifixion, they were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened, and they said, this man truly was the Son of God. A Roman atheist Gentile. Bet you they're in the kingdom. Well, then they bury him, put him in a rich man's grave, another prophecy. See that out of Isaiah 53, like a lamb led to the slaughter, and he's put in a rich man's grave. Joseph of Arimathea, and if you look at where Golgotha is and where the crucifixion happens, we've walked there. The tomb and the garden is right nearby, and we've been inside the tomb, right? Many of us, and it's empty. Can tell you it's empty, and it was like that, but it's close, and you see the garden, you see that even where Gethsemane was and where you see the Mount of Olives, it's all in close proximity. The importance. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul goes on and he tells us, if there was no resurrection from the dead, then everything that we talk about is hopeless and useless. In 1 Corinthians 15, this is going to be really good news for us. Do you realize that someday you're going to have a buff body, or everything that falls down one day is going to be lifted up? That's good. If that doesn't make you happy, that's good news, right? That's the best plan ever. You can go to the gym all you want, but this is better, right? He tells us, he goes on and says, what's wrong with you people? Don't you realize? So in 1 Corinthians, it's labeled in the New Living Translation, the resurrection of Christ. And he goes on and says, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, 3, I passed on to you what is most important and what has been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, as the Scripture said. He was seen by Peter, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by more than 500 eyewitnesses. Let everything be established by two or three. 500, how about that? 500 plus. Goes on and says, some of them, and he says he was seen by James. This is Jesus' half-brother, the skeptic mocker who with his other brothers didn't believe that their older brother was the Messiah. But when he shows up and says, hi, brothers. Well, probably didn't say that, but I don't know. I don't know how I would do it to my three younger brothers. You know. sibling rivalry and all that stuff. You know, there's a lot of drama in families. Can I get an amen on that? He shows up, and now they write James, they write Jude, they recognize they are actually martyred for their faith and their faith in their brother, the Messiah. Shows up to James, he shows up to the others, and goes on and says, the resurrection from the dead. And we sang that song, O death, where is your sting? I've been with many people moments before they died, and I've never seen a born-again prophesying believer screaming in the midst of their death. Some of you can testify the same. Goes on and he says, don't you realize that this is the great, and if Jesus in fact was not raised from the dead, verse 20, but in fact Christ has been raised, because if it wasn't, then our faith is useless. This is the most critical moment, I believe. I don't think I can overstate it. This seven-day period in history is the greatest of all mankind. If this didn't happen, we are in big, big trouble. You can't underestimate the power of what Jesus did and the plan of what he planned for us, and then what he did for us, the sacrifice. At any moment, he could have said, I'm not doing it. In fact, he tried to talk his father out of it 3 times in the garden. He sweated blood. There's a term for that in the medical field. When you're so much under anxiety, blood actually comes out of your sweating pores. And he tried to ask the Father, can we let this cup pass another way? Father said no, and he submitted his free will to the Father, and he went knowing full well. You know, this, I was thinking about this last night as I was worshiping and getting my heart right. I said, I never thought of this before. What about the Father? Father knew the plan. But we fathers, you try to hurt one of my children? You have any idea what I would do? And yet the Father restrained himself. Why? Because you're his children. He's going to have a family. You're part of the family. He had to have one son go for the family. And none of them. That was never an easy perspective for any of them. Jesus submitted it in his agony. And he hangs there on a cross seconds before he dies in the natural. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing right now. How many of us don't know what we're doing? Until that revelation of the spirit of wisdom and revelation comes and says, oh God. And then he goes on and says, don't you know what's going to happen with you all in the resurrection of your body? In verse 42, he goes on and says, it's the same way with the resurrection of you from the dead. Our bodies that are planted in the ground will die, but they'll be raised to life forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. Just as there is a natural body, there are spiritual bodies. Yeah. Scripture tells us the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, Christ, is the living spirit. What comes first is the natural, and the spirit comes later. And there's an interesting scripture back in that Matthew 26, which I got a lot of questions about. Turn back to Matthew, and let's look at Matthew 27, actually. This is a strange scripture. I've thought about it before, but I'm going to tie it together because I think it gives us a lot of hope. At the moment that the curtain was torn and he was dead, verse 53, they left the cemetery after Jesus. Who? He's talking about the earth shook, rocks split, and tombs were opened. If you've ever been in Jerusalem on the East Wall, the crazies have walled up the East Wall because they know the Messiah is going to come through it. Like, that's going to hold him back, right? And they also know that the Jews say, well, you can't be around dead people because, you can't even go to Passover unless you get over. So they planted all the graves are in front of the East Wall. Great. And right from there you can see Golgotha and you can see the garden, and so the earthquake happens and the tombs are broken open. Now get this. This ought to be on a movie. The tombs of godly men and women who died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, and they went into the holy city of Jerusalem and appeared to many people. This has got to be wild. What about the atheist granddaughters and grandsons who, Grandma, you're a little wound up with this whole thing, right, and prophecy and reading all. And Grandma shows up and says in Jerusalem, hi. Like, oh, it is real? Well, yeah, have you heard the story? It was just dark in here for 3 hours. Did you feel the earthquake? Did you know I just came out? Now, is that that's a resurrected body. They're not walking around in bones and broken. They are in resurrected bodies. And so this is a first fruit of many, right? We see that. He appears to many. And so that's probably why the Roman officer, and they're like, oh my gosh, what did we do? Well, let's go deeper in this one. Turn with me to Luke 16. This idea, this is being preached now, and it's in many, it's just wrong. There are those that are saying there's no hell, that God is such a loving God, he would never put anybody in hell. I'm not sure what scripture you're reading, because you can't be reading this book. So in Luke 16, there's an interesting picture. Did you ever wonder, well, where's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Where's Joshua? What about all those saints that we see in the great chapter in Hebrews, right, of faith, right? When you think about all those Old Testament saints, those who were the ones we see here that were godly men and women, they're not under the blood of Jesus because they're Old Testament saints. Well, where are they? Well, where's Abraham? We know when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, he shows up and talks to Moses and Elijah, right? We see that they're alive. Don't you know that they're alive? Abraham's alive. Well, there's an interesting scripture that, just take a look with me in Luke 16. He gives an example about, you better watch out for your worldly wealth. He talks about that. All the Pharisees are all dolled up. They got their money. They're so concerned about their money. Well, there was one rich, wealthy guy, the rich man and Lazarus, verse 19 of Luke 16. There was a certain rich man who splendidly clothed in purple, that means royalty, fine linen. He lived each day in luxury. And at the gate, a poor man named Lazarus was there covered with sores, and he lay there longing for the scraps from the rich man's table, and the dogs would come and lick his sores. You get a picture of that. This guy had everything, and he ignored the poor and the broken, and he walked by him every day to his house. And what happens? We know that Lazarus was a righteous man. We get that later in the chapter. It says, finally, the poor man died. He was carried by the angels. Stop there. There are many that says, did the angels come and carry? Well, there's an example. At the death, the saints are carried. Here's one. The angels carried him. Where? To be with Abraham. Well, this is pre-Jesus. Jesus is preaching this. Pre-resurrection. The rich man also died and was buried. His soul went to the place of the dead, Hades, hell. Listen to what it's like. There in the torment, he saw Abraham a far distant with Lazarus on the other side. The rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue. I'm in the anguish of these flames. Hello? But Abraham said to him, son, remember, during your lifetime, you had everything. Everything you wanted. Lazarus had nothing. So now he's here being comforted, and you are in the anguish. And besides, there's a great chasm separating us. No one crosses over from here. No one crosses over from there. Then the rich man said, please, Father, Abraham, at least send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and I want to warn them they don't want to end up in this place of torment. Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read them. The rich man replied, no, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent back from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. Jesus is telling he's going to come back from the dead. And how many people still choose not to have him. Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen to anyone who even rises from the dead. So what is this Abraham's bosom? Some of your translation says he was in Abraham's bosom. He was in this place. And then we get another picture of this, which is even intriguing about, look in Ephesians with me, chapter 4. Jesus is now resurrected, and Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4, he says that everyone in the body of Christ has been given certain gifts that he would like you to operate in, right? See that in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 7 says your gifts are given to build and edify the church. Then he goes on, he says, interesting scripture. There's a lot of discussion around this and the connotations of things. When he ascended, look at verse 8. When he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice it says he ascended. That clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended to the higher heavens. Your King James says, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. The lower parts of the earth. Is that hell? We don't know, but here's what happens when he goes there. We know from both the book of Revelation that he goes down. In fact, we won't turn there, but in 1 Peter 3:19 it says, Jesus went and he preached to the spirits who were in prison. Lots of not a lot of understanding of that in scriptures, except we know that we see here, just like Jonah, who's in the whale for 3 days, Jesus prophesies that he'll be in the body of the earth for 3 days. Now turn with me to Revelation. It gets better. I love this. Revelation 1:18 says, John the Revelator, he's on the Isle of Patmos. He's in prison. They've tried to kill John, history tells us. They can't kill him. Why? Because Jesus has a purpose, and you don't die before your time. And so he's there, and he's writing the scriptures of Revelation. He's getting the revelation. And he said in verse 18 of Revelation 1, I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Turn to chapter 5 of Revelation. Just go to the chapter there in 5. And let's pick up. This is the one where John is actually undone. He says, we need the scrolls open. We're going to see the fulfillment of all the end times. But who's worthy to open the scroll? Who's worthy? We sang the song, he is worthy, he's worthy. John couldn't see, says, who's worthy? In verse 4 or 5, it says, 5:4, it says, John began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scrolls and read it. But the one of the 24 elders said to me, stop weeping and look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir of David's throne, has won the victory. He's worthy to open the seventh seal of the scroll. Goes on and talks about the seven spirits of God. But go down a little further. It says, you are worthy to take the scroll, to break the seal and open it. You were the one slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and every people of every nation. You have caused them a kingdom of priests. King James says in that, it says, you are a kingdom of kings and priests. That's the priesthood of the believer. That's why he says in 2 Peter 1, don't you know that you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, living stones in the kingdom of God, built in his temple. You are the temple of the living God. When your temple is born again, you become one of the rocks in the wall of the temple. It's so great. And he says, don't you know that you are the one, the worthy one? Yes. And then it goes on in verse 13. Everyone in there is celebrating. It says, bringing honor and glory and power belonging to the one who sits on the throne, the Lamb forever. The Lamb forever. You see, what he did as a lamb is now finished. When did he become the Lion of the tribe of Judah? The moment he was resurrected. When the father said, "My son lives," pow. What was that like? At that moment, he's forever the Lamb who shed his blood for you. But now he goes down into the lower parts of the earth, and he turns over, he turns to Satan. He says, "Give me the keys back. Give me the keys of hell and death, the ones you got from the garden when my sons of the past gave you authority. Give me them back. I now have authority over hell and death and the grave." I will venture to say he becomes the at that moment, he's the Lion. And there's no argument. There's no, we're going to see in communion, we take communion here to short people, in Colossians where it says he embarrassed and shamed Satan. He made a spectacle of him. He thought when he hung him on the cross, he had won. When the blood poured down, they celebrated, they mocked him. Yeah. And then he showed up. Give me the keys. Woo! Revelation glory. Now, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we love him not even unto death. That's the overcoming power of the blood and the testimony that you got to carry in your heart, recognizing the Lamb, but at the same time realizing he's the King and he's coming back. And he's looking for a bride who's made herself ready, right? Revelation 19, the bride has made herself ready by the good deeds she's done, the garments she's wearing. No bride goes to a wedding with an ugly, smudged up dress. Do you have any idea? My daughter spent more than I could believe on these dresses. Beautiful, but that much? It's precious. It's precious. The bride's made herself ready. Blessed are they who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb, Revelation 19. The bride has made herself ready without spot or wrinkle. That's only possible by the blood. But the Lion, he's not coming back as the little babe in Bethlehem. He's coming back, and it is going to be a mess for the devil and his dark angels and all those who have forgotten him. Don't you believe one minute there isn't a payment coming. We just read it out of Luke 16. There is a hell. There is a fire that burns forever and ever and ever. And there is no separation. If that doesn't put the fear of God in us, I don't know what does. It ought to get it. One, we love him. He's not this mean God that's waiting for you to mess up so he can whack you. He gave his son so that you could be a son or daughter. Get a hold of that, and it'll do something to your heart. It'll put you in a place, in a position. No wonder we love him. When they saw him, and he walked through the wall and presented himself to the disciples, every one of them martyred. They went to the corners of the earth. I've been in India where they say Thomas, the one who was the doubter, who wasn't there in the first appearance in the wall, 7 days, 8 days later, he shows up to him on the second time, and now Thomas happens to be in the prayer meeting. That's a good thing. And he falls on his face. Thomas went to India, and they said he was killed by the sword in India. I've been in the place where they celebrate him in India. Every one of those, except John, was martyred. They didn't die for a lie. This idea that, oh, well, they stole the body, hid it, it's all a lie. You don't get martyred for a lie. No, sir. You give your life because you know the truth that sets you free. So we see this revelation promise. Open the scrolls, God. What a God we serve. So I'm going to invite the communion table, if you guys would bring it over. As we're preparing for communion, I wanted to summarize for you. There's a particular person in the scriptures that's really identified here in John 20. If you want to look at it, that's fine, but I'll just summarize it for you. If you go to John 20, there's a woman named Mary Magdalene. This is intriguing to me. I got a lot of questions on it. I want to ask the Lord when I get there one day. Maybe he'll reveal it before that. If you know the history of John's story of the resurrection Sunday, Peter and John apparently had a lot of competition, right? They would argue who's the greatest. Apparently the one who runs the fastest, you know, it's like, you know, John says, "I outran Peter to the tomb, you know. I'm the one that, he loved, like he didn't love the others, you know. Like. So anyway, John wrote John, right? So we know that he can have literary understanding there. But it's interesting that there's a woman here. Why is it that Christ appears to a woman who was demonized by seven demons? She's Mary Magdalene. She's from Magdala, which is on the west coast of the Galilee. Jesus goes to that town, and she must have manifested, and he sets her free from seven demons. We don't know her past. How did it happen? There's no history of that as to what. All we know is if you've ever been involved in a deliverance and you've seen some things, she was set free. And from that moment on, she becomes a follower and actually a supporter of Jesus. But here's something. This is about devotion. This is about a heart that is after God. Something happens when you find a group of people that are in pursuit of God with an open heart of really honoring and serving him. And we see in John 20, she was devoted, healed of that demonic torment. We also know that she's in, if you look at John 19, 25, it's that she's at the crucifixion. She's standing there with Jesus' mother and two other women. John is there because you know from the accounts, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, really realizing at this point probably Joseph, her husband's probably already gone. And he turns to John and he says, "Behold your mother." And he turns to his mother, "Behold your son. John, take care of my mom for the rest of your life that I know you got her." Is that one of the reasons he lived well into his 90s? Never crucified, never died of any martyrdom death. In fact, that even annoyed Peter when the prophecy happened, right? He said, "Peter, they're going to take you and they're going to stretch you out when you're old," about him being crucified upside down on the day that they say Peter's wife was killed before him by Nero for their faith. He asked Jesus, "What about him? What's the prophecy for him?" Says, "What is that to you? If I want him to live forever?" Peter's got to be wondering, okay, I'll do my thing. He turns to and he says, so Mary Magdalene is present, watches the crucifixion, comforting Mary. She then, when they take the body down and they put it in the tomb, she follows. Where's the tomb? She follows and looks for where the body is being laid. She sees this tomb sealed. She gets up early the morning. She's the first one up, and she goes to the tomb. And she sees the stone rolled away. What we saw during our worship, you saw the stone rolled away in the background there. And she goes, "Oh no." She runs back, and she gets to the disciples. And she tells Peter and John, "They've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Peter and John run. John gets there first, but he only looks in. I don't know why. Peter, of course, the one who's getting out of boats and doing all kinds of things, cutting off servants' ears. He's the one that's kind of foot and mouth guy. He's the one who runs into the tomb. And what does he see? He sees the linen that was on Jesus' head folded. And he sees the linens that were part of the body wrappings crumpled. Doesn't see an angel. The two of them go back and wonder. They go back to be with the boys. Mary goes in to the tomb. And there are two angels sitting in the tomb. One at the head of where Jesus laid his head and one at his feet. And the angels speak to her. And they said, "Tell me, where have they taken my Lord? Where have they laid him?" She wants to get to the body. She wants it. She wants to comfort him. Maybe to wrap him. This can't be. The angel, as she steps out of that, she thinks it's the gardener. Jesus is in his resurrected body. He is not beaten anymore. He has the scars. And she thinks it's the gardener. He says, "Sir, tell me, where have they laid my Lord?" He goes, "Mary, Rabboni, teacher." the revelation at that moment, he's not dead. And then he tells her, Mary, go tell your brothers, my brothers, that my father and your father, and I am going to ascend to him. Tell my brothers I'm going to ascend to the Father. Mary runs back and is like, this is very intriguing to me. Why didn't Peter and John have the encounter with the angels? Why didn't Jesus touch base with them? Why? I think it's just a great picture of a person who's broken, demonized, not respected in that culture, and Jesus appears to her. Because he's no respecter of persons. It's not the apostles. It's the one who was so broken that was probably put down. God is not ashamed of anyone, no matter what you've done, because it's under the blood. It's under the blood for the glory of God. And there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Don't you ever let anybody tell you you're not worthy of the Lamb, or that you're so ashamed, or that you can't be redeemed. That is such a lie from the pit. And that's why we love him, because some of us know what we deserve. We know what we deserve. There is none righteous, no, not one. And yet when you come into that place where you've been marked by the blood and you've given your heart, he will set things in motion in your life. So much of our life is wasted chasing things that have absolute. In fact, the rebellion. We know from 1 Samuel 15, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You start running wild, smoking your dope, getting drunk, being immoral, chasing after ungodly things. You will open the door to be bewitched. And then people wake up and say, why did I get this STD? Why did I get addicted? Why am I sick? Why have I had this? And then blame God. That's why we got to tell this generation. Last week we had the Generation Sunday. It was so exciting to see. Raise up this generation that is different. Lord, let this generation be a generation in pursuit of you. Help us to do a good handoff. Some of you need to serve in children's ministry or be a mentor to young people. And it's so exciting what's going on our campuses, what's going on in some of the schools. Lord, we thank you. Take back the ground. So I want us to see here, this was something beautiful about this relationship that Mary had, and it's all mysterious. So I wanted to finish the service today. First and foremost, if you're here today and you realize there's some areas in your life that you need to let go. This stuff that maybe it's the hidden things that happen. He knows it. There's nothing hidden from him. And he's not looking to punish you. He's looking, his first choice is grace. It's always grace. But he is a God of justice. And he didn't send his son without a purpose. But it's really a choice. So this becomes, Lord, if there's stuff in my life that I'm not proud of or I'm struggling with, and I want to be free of that. So this is a place where, wouldn't it be a great, this we often call this the meal that heals. He said, do it in remembrance of me. There's a new and everlasting covenant. The old covenant's obsolete, he tells us in Hebrews. And so this better excellent covenant in Jesus, the shed blood and the broken body, is for that purpose. So if you're here, and I got stuff that maybe I'm ensnared, I'm trapped. I haven't had the revelation. Today's a great day that said, Lord, I don't, the day I got saved, I had a lot of questions. I didn't understand a whole lot. All I know is that little girl was healed by a word of knowledge when I was an unbeliever. And that word of knowledge not only healed her, but opened the door for me to receive Christ. God can do it all different ways. There have been those sitting here that were saved in the middle of worship, like Teresa back there, walked in here, unbelieving, sat somewhere over here, and during the worship, the sovereign God descended on her and she became a believer. There are those who have been witnessed to. However you've come into the kingdom, today is the day of salvation. Don't miss your opportunity. I promise you, it's so much better on the other side. It's not pain-free, and it's not tribulation-free, but it's all worth it. One day you will present the things in the battlefields you went through in Christ. You will present it to the Lamb, who is now the King of Kings. But there's a second call. If you're here this morning and or listening on live stream, we have people listen on live stream and get saved. If you've never surrendered, this is the day. Give it up and don't. I had the guy who led me to the Lord. He said, "Tom, when are you gonna get over this and give it up?" Well, what do I do? And he led me in the sinner's prayer of Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with the mouth confession is made, there's your testimony, but it is with the heart that salvation. We overcome by the blood, what he did, and now what you testify. So let's bow our heads before we go into the communion table. If you're here and the Lord's Holy Spirit's tugging on you and so I need to give up some stuff and I need the power of the Holy Spirit to help me give it up, I'd like you to raise your hand and just lift it up. Say, "Lord, I need help. I need you to take this from me. Take it from me, Lord." The Holy Spirit will give you power that he even told us in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus appeared to the disciples after the resurrection. He said, "Don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift I told you about." And then in verse 8 of chapter 1, he says, "You will become my witnesses," power to witness. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do this in the flesh. You're not strong enough. But when you get empowered by the gift of the Holy Spirit, you can get set free from those. Anyone else? I see several hands. Any others that saying, "Lord, I need you to help me get free"? Thank you, Lord. Okay, you can put them down. Now, if there's someone here that says, I don't really understand this whole thing about salvation, but I realize the message has opened my heart to receive, and you want to be born again today, why don't you raise your hand? Thank you, Lord. You can put it down. If you've raised your hand, it'd be really good at the end of the service when the ministry team comes up. Come and testify. I gave my life to Christ, or I'm laying something down. You don't have to be specific unless you want to. Because it says, if two or three would agree, it shall be done. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, I was drawn to Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, he writes to the church at Colossae. Paul writes, he says, "I want you to have complete confidence and understand what God's mysterious plan is in Christ himself. Because in Christ is hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. I'm telling you this. This is not a well-crafted argument. And you know that those who have accepted Christ as Lord, you must continue to follow him. And let your roots go down into his marvelous. Let your lives be built on faith. Grow strong in the truth that you were taught and overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human reasoning, humanism. and from the spiritual powers of the other world, the darkness, rather than from Christ. For Christ lives in all the fullness of God in a human body, so you also are complete through union with Christ, who is the head and ever ruler and over every authority. You were once dead, he says in verse 13. You were once dead by sin. If you're not born again, you are spiritually dead. And you'll end up in that place we looked at and never want to see anyone go there. You were dead because of your sin and because of your sinful nature. And it needs to be cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ for the forgiveness of all sin. He canceled the record of the charges against you. He took it away by nailing it on the cross. In this, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. He totally embarrassed the devil, and he has no power over you unless you give it to him. On that night of his betrayal, even the Judas, we all have Judases in our lives, betrayers, broken, liars, deceivers, abusers. Jesus still washed his feet and he gave him the bread. And there's a scripture that says at that moment, Satan entered Judas. He was tempted in all ways. Before that, he was a thief. He had the purse, kept the purse for Jesus, which, again, I don't understand that one. But was it his test? And he was tempted in all ways, sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Then he went out and committed suicide. But the moment Satan entered him, there was no turning back. How far can your rebellion go before there's no turning back? Lord, I pray that everyone under the sound of my voice is born again and believer of God. It's my request, Lord. And then, Lord, just like you did with Mary, Lord, if there's areas of our air we need to be set free from, torment, brokenness, pursuing all the things that make no eternal value to us. So he tells us in the book of Hebrews, the high priest took his body and presented it in the throne room. When he ascended, he told Mary on that same scripture, he said, Mary, don't hug me right now. I must ascend to my Father first. And when he ascended to the Father in the heavenly realms, he presented his broken body and now resurrected, and he presented the blood once and for all time. Never again would he need to sacrifice for you or me. And then he tells us he took that bread and he broke it and he said, take and I want you to eat this. I want this to become part of you. I want this to be part of your inner person. We digest it, it becomes part. But he also said, I want you to drink this that is sealed in my blood, the New Testament. Do this and remember what I did for you. So why don't we form two lines? Just stay in this, really. No talking around, no looking at phones, please. This is a holy moment. Ask the Lord to search your heart and ask him to show you where what you need to lay down and what you need to forgive. So let's stand and we just thank God for what he's done for us. Let this be a special day that whatever you have planned for the rest of the day, just take time to thank him for what he did for you. And as you get in bed tonight, just meditate, thank him. I love what Jesus' brother Jude writes. He concludes, dear friends, you must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. As you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life, in this way you will keep yourself safe in God's love. Show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy still to the others, but do it with great caution. Hate the sin that contaminates their lives. Now, unto him, Jesus, who is able to keep you from falling, and he presents you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forevermore. And the saints say, amen. God bless you all. Happy Resurrection Sunday.
We hope you are blessed by this message. We encourage you to tune in wherever you get your podcasts, and we invite you to come as you are and join us at Global River Church, Sundays at 10 a.m. Grace be with you in Jesus' name.